Good morning. Good to see you at Shades, and to let you know that this next Sunday, we will have baptism at both 9:30 and 11 o'clock hours, and you're saying, how will that happen? Come and see. Okay. Have your Bibles open to 1 John chapter 3. We are walking through the book of 1 John, and we're in chapter 3, starting in verse 11. There are people in life who are very assured, self-assured as to who they are. We were on vacation, went to Atlanta a few years ago to spend Christmas with our family, and I have a niece, one of my nieces that lives there, and she and her husband have got four children, three little boys and one little girl, and at that time, the little girl was 2.5 years old. Her room has been decorated as like princess stuff. They had taken the whole family to Disney World, and so kind of got the princess experience with that, and so it was great, opened up the Christmas gifts, and so the adults are standing there talking in the kitchen is where we all seem to hang out, and it was time for the kids to go to bed, and so the mom told the daughter it's time to go to bed, and so as they're walking out, she turns the lights out in the kitchen while the adults are in there. And so her dad kind of looks over there at her, and he says, why are you turning those lights out? Who do you think you are? Her very first response, didn't even hesitate. She says, I'm a princess, and just walked on off. She knew who she was. I'm a princess. You see, for us as believers, when you make a decision to receive Christ as Savior, and someone says, who are you? You say, well, I'm a child of God. However, there are times in our lives that either through decisions that we've made or actions that we have taken, that sometimes we don't really feel like we are a child of God. And we wonder, am I still a child of God? And we need that reassurance. In this letter that John is writing, he is writing to a church. And he's writing to a church of believers. Believers who have gotten a little bit off track because of some false teachings. And so he's trying to get them back on track, but at the same time, he is trying to reassure them that, yes, you are a child of God. And whenever we have questions about whether we are a child of God or not, they will usually happen in both our head and also in our hearts. And so we want to look at these verses, and we will look at about reassuring both in your head and your heart that you are a child of God. I want you to follow with me. We'll start in the 11th verse, and we'll read the entire chapter. He says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, and he murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and he sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and we do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another just as he has commanded us. And whoever keeps his commandments abides in him and he in them. And by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Reassurance that you are a child of God. It starts out with the reassurance in our head. And the reassurance in our head, to reassure your head, there is one phrase, and that is to love one another. Reassure your head, you need to love one another. Now, in verse 11, he says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. It's the message that you've heard from the beginning. when people explained the gospel to you and they talked to you about who Jesus was, they said that when you receive Christ as Savior, you need to love one another. You've heard this. It says it's in your head, right? So you've heard this message. And then he comes to verse 14. And in verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. We know that we've passed out of death into life. That means we know that we're saved. We know that we've got salvation. We know that we're born again. We know that we're a child of God. And he says the reason we know this is because of the love that we have for our brothers. It's because we have love for our brothers. Now, love is an evidence that we have been saved. It is not a means to salvation. Hear me clearly. And this is what John's not saying, that because you love somebody, all of a sudden it means you're saved. No, it means that because you're saved, you love someone. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. It is in faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ only. And when we trust him, the fact that he died on the cross for our sins, and that he was raised from the dead, and that means he paid the penalty for our sins, he conquered death, conquered the power of sin, and when we put our faith in him, then we have salvation. And once we have salvation, then we are to be able to love others. You know, it's difficult for me at times when people will talk about someone who's passed on and they'll say, oh, I know he's looking down at us today. He was such a good, loving person. And yet I know that person and they never made a decision for Christ. And they were, in the world standards, good, and they did show love to other people. But that's not the standard to spend eternity in heaven with a holy God. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags in comparison to the holiness of God. And so being good is not evidence that you have been saved. It is, let me say it again, when you're good, when you're saved, you should be good. But just because you're good does not mean that you're saved. And we've got to be real careful with this. And John is speaking to Christians. And so as he's writing this letter to Christians, he's telling them, listen, one of the evidences of your salvation is that you should love one another. You're not loving one another to let salvation in. You're loving one another to live out your salvation. And so that's what is supposed to happen. I'm just supposed to do that. And it says that we have that eternal life that comes into us. Now, eternal life is an everlasting life, but it's even more than that. Eternal life is when the eternal one, God himself, comes in and takes residence in your life. And so when God takes residence in your life, the eternal one does this. We're to live our lives out according to this God that lives within us. And so he says, this is the evidence of salvation, that you guys love one another. And he says, you know, if even Christ, who loved his enemies, we should love other Christian brothers and sisters. We have the same Father. We have the same Heavenly Father, and we have the same Holy Spirit that lives within us. So it should be easy for us to love each other. But sometimes it's not. Sometimes Christians can be kind of hard to love on there. I got to tell you this, sometimes Baptists can be kind of hard to love. Take another step. Sometimes Shades members can be kind of hard to love. I'm thankful that all the lovable ones are gathered here together right now. And those who are watching on live stream, you are, man, we love you. You're easy. It's the others, you know. But you know what happened? And there are people out there that are elbowing someone else and says, and pastors sometimes are tough to love. I understand. Sometimes we can be tough to love, but he says here that we are to love one another, and we need to reassure in our heads that we are children of God and that we need to love one another. So how do we do this? How do we reassure? When I'm going down a pathway and things I've taken wrong paths, made bad decisions, and now I'm questioning, am I really a child of God? He says, you need to get reassured in your head, reassured in your heart. Let me start with your head. Number one is this: remove hatred in your heart. You got to remove the hatred in your heart. Verse 12. Verse 12 says this: we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, and he murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. He's talking about Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 talks about Adam and Eve. They had two sons, Cain and Abel. Abel did his offering to God. He lifted up this offering to God, and God accepted it. Cain took his offering. He lifted up to God. God did not accept it. And it says here that he was, there were evil things going on in his life. And it was saying that his attitude of worship was not correct. And if you read chapter 4, God even warned him. And he said, Cain, you're heading down a path that you don't need to go. You need to circle back to me. But it didn't matter. Cain continued to go down that path. And what happens is he had jealousy. He had pride. He had hatred. He had resentment. And it continued to build. And as it built, the outcome of that was he murdered his brother. In verse 15, he says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. This is echoing the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22, look what Jesus says. Jesus says, you have heard that our ancestors were told that you must not murder. And if you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say, if you're even angry with someone, if you're angry, if you got hatred in your heart, you are subject to the judgment. Christianity is unique in that it is a religion of the heart, and outward compliance is not enough. It's just not a matter of checking the boxes on outward things. Jesus goes even deeper and says it starts in the heart. And from Jesus' perspective, hatred in the heart is murder. And to hate, it means to despise, to cut somebody off from a relationship. And it starts in my heart. And if I continue it, you know what road it's going to take me to? It will go from just being feelings and attitudes, and it'll go into actions, which would result in murder. Now, we can harbor hatred towards someone, and we can kill their reputation and character by false statements and innuendo. With access to social media, we see this almost every week of somebody's character being assassinated. Over time, they'll do investigations of maybe individuals or whoever, and all the facts come in and say, well, this person wasn't wrong on this or whatever. But then it's too late. Because oftentimes what has happened is because of what somebody posted or somebody tweeted out or some accusation, an innuendo was made, all of a sudden this person's integrity has been destroyed, their family is broken apart, they've lost their job, and they're just a total character assassination. And if you trace it all the way back to the person who started, I've read where they say, well, you know, I just overreacted. I just got angry. Well, good gracious. You can't pull it all back in. You practically destroyed this person's life. And what was it? Well, there was just something in their heart to where there was this hatred, there was this bitterness, and there was something that just lit that fuse. And when it lit that fuse, they just jumped out. And in today's society, where we can send things out so quick, you can, according to this, you can murder someone's character, their reputation, their career. And it all starts back because there's bitterness and hatred in the heart. And so what we need to do is we need to remove that hatred. We need to understand what that is and move that out of here. What Jesus and John says is that to truly love one another, we need to remove any spirit of hatred or hostility towards a brother or a sister in Christ. And if you remove that hatred, if you remove that bitterness, then what you're doing is you're also removing that chance to overreact and send something out, and you're also removing impulsive destruction, that you could destroy somebody's life just out of impulse. So he says, let's get this out of here. Let's remove that. Second is to refrain from just focusing on yourself. If you want to reassess in your head, you need to refrain from just focusing on yourself. Look what it says in verse 16. By this we know love, that he, that's Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Just as hatred, ultimately, when it works out to the very end, it will come out and become murder. What will love do? When you take love and you fully embrace love, when it comes out on the other end, it comes out as sacrifice. For love, there is sacrifice. And if I completely embrace love, it will come out
that it will result in sacrifice, to where I'll refrain from just focusing on myself, but I will also focus on others. And the example they gave was Jesus. And it said where Jesus laid aside his life. That word laid aside, it means to set aside, to divest yourself of something that personally that is valuable to you. Well, your life is pretty valuable. And what Jesus did was he said, I'm going to lay aside my life. And he says, I did it for you. Now, when you look in just in our translation here in verse 16, when he says he laid down his life for us, that word for, in the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, is this word for, the particular word for, the only time it's used in that book of 1 John is right here. And it's a word that means on behalf of. And it was a word that was used for sacrifices and the ceremony of sacrifice. So that when someone would bring a sacrifice and said, I'm giving this on behalf of this. Jesus laid his life aside on behalf of you and me. So I'm giving my life on behalf of you. I'm giving my life hoping that you will accept this free gift of grace and you'll be adopted into God's family. You'll be a part of God's family. You will become a child of God. And he said, this is what I'm doing. The focus was not on himself. The focus was on you. And so he says, I want to lay myself aside for this. John 15, 12 through 13, Jesus explains this. In the upper room, night of his arrest, speaking to his disciples, this is what he said. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That somebody would lay down his life for his friends. Love is seeking the well-being of others. It's seeking that well-being. It's denying yourself for someone else's gain. And every time we read that about laying down your life for someone else, you know, our first thought is, yes, if there's a child in the street and a speeding car is coming, I will jump in front and push the child out and be willing to give my own life. Or if I've got a friend and there's someone's in a shooting and I jump in front and take a bullet for them. And those are all good things. They're rarely going to happen, okay? They're rarely going to happen. Has anyone here given your life for a child out in the car? No. Oh, you would have died. That's true. But most people don't. We don't have those things. We would do it, but it rarely happens. And so what we do is we take that verse and we say, well, that doesn't really apply much because if I was in that situation, I would do that. But I don't need to worry about it because it's probably not going to happen. But when Jesus is talking about laying down your life, being sacrificial, he is saying that we need to be willing to sacrifice of our time, of our energy, of our possessions, of our talents to be able to love someone else. And it could be some mundane things, but yet it's still a sacrifice. And that's where love begins to grow, is when I'm willing to take the focus off myself and say, you know what? I see a need there, and I want to follow through with it. It's not about me. It's not about myself. It's not about my needs, but it's about others. And so he builds on this with the third point. And the third point is to respond to needs with action and not apathy. Respond to needs with action and not apathy. Look what he's got in verse 17 and 18. In verse 17, he says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Need to respond. And when you see a need, he says to respond. He's telling us that love is not merely a sentimental word or kind of a gushy thing, but it is deeds. It is deeds. It is walk and it is talk. And the practical test of our faith is that if we see a brother or sister in need, that we meet that need. And that's what loving one another is. Now, the book of James talks a lot about faith and works. And in James chapter 2, look what he says in verse 15 to 16. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So he's just real practical. If someone comes to you and you say, boy, they're in need of food or in need of some clothes, and you look at them and you say, brother, I love you. Man, I love you. And I'm telling you what, I want you to be full and I want you to be warm. Hope things work out for you. Love you, brother. I'm out of here. Thank you. May Jesus be with you. He says, what good is that? He says, your faith without works, this is nothing. He says, there needs to be some deeds that follow up with that. You need to be an audiovisual Christian. You're both saying it and you're doing it. People can see it, and you can hear it, and you can see it. You've got to let your talk and your walk need to match up together on there. And it's interesting because in verse 17, when if you look closely at verse 17, he says, but if anyone has the world's goods and he sees his brother in need, that means you see the brother in need. It's not something that slipped past you. It's not like when somebody said, did you see so-and-so there? And you said, no, I really didn't. That happens sometimes. But in this verse, he says, when you see the brother in need, it's evident, it's legitimate, you see it. We have a choice right then and there to either open our hands or to close our heart. You either open your hands or you close your heart. It could be the gift of time. It could be money. It could be work. It could be keeping someone's kids as they're going through a difficult time. It could be something like when they're going through an illness that we bring food over to their house. And Southern Baptists have got this down. Yes, we've got that on there. Or it could be something where all of a sudden they're called out of town on an emergency and you say, no problem, I'll cut your grass for you. I'll take care of whatever needs that you have. It is that responding to the needs when you see them. And you respond with action rather than apathy. And that's a part of what it means to love one another. And so when you get to verse 19, he says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth. By this we shall know we're of the truth. What does that mean? By this, verses 11 through 18, all that we just talked about, love one another. He said, if you want to get reassured, if you're a child of God, you need to reassure it in your head and do those things that we're called to do, and that is that we are to love one another. Take the focus off yourself. Have your focus on others. Be a person of action, not apathy. This is what we're supposed to do as children of God. But then the second is to reassure your heart. Reassure your heart. And this is where most of the doubts come. Some of our doubts will come in our head, but where most of the doubts come is in our heart. And the reason is because we know our hearts better than anybody else. Everybody else knows us from the outside, right? But we know ourselves from the inside. And on the inside, I know that I'm not loving brothers or sisters like I should, and I'm falling short on that. I know the motives, my inner motives, better than anyone else does. And so by knowing what's going on the inside can cause me to question, because what happens is my heart begins to condemn me and I begin to question, am I truly a child of God? In verse 19, on the second half, he says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. We need to reassure our heart before him. And how do we do that? Well, first of all, we need to realize that assurance is anchored in God. Realize that assurance is anchored in God. Verse 20. Verse 20 says, For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. God is greater than your heart. He knows all things. God knows you better than you know yourself. And you can trust yourself to the mercies of God. You got to realize that your assurance, my assurance, as a child of God, is anchored in God and God alone. My assurance is anchored in the cross and that Jesus died for my sins. My assurance is anchored in the empty tomb, that Jesus is alive. He conquered sin. He conquered death. My assurance is anchored into the fact that he offered me the gift of salvation, and I made that decision to where I asked Jesus to come into my life and be the Lord of my life, and at that moment, I was born again. At that moment, I was adopted into the family of God, and from that point forward, it was not me trying to hold on to God. It is God saying, Danny, I have you. He is the one that's holding on to me. And that's where my assurance is. The assurance is anchored in God, not in my feelings, not in my conscience, not in how I'm feeling today or tomorrow. It is anchored in God. And knowing that my God will forgive you, he'll restore you, and he'll reassure you that you are his. Second of all, you need to replace insecurity with confidence before God. All of us need to do this. We need to replace insecurity with confidence before God. Verse 21. He says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." Okay. Heart was condemning you. Hey, you need to understand that your assurance is in God. But what happens if it doesn't condemn you? Well, what happens for many of us is that too often we get guilt-ridden, insecure, and we beat ourselves up over failure. And the result is that you flee the presence of God. You don't get drawn to the presence of God. You begin to flee the presence of God. And because what happens is my heart begins to condemn me. So I don't pray, I don't read my Bible, I don't seek his face, I don't even claim my position as a child of God. Because of the things that I've done, or the things that I've thought, or the direction I've taken my life, I'm saying, well, apparently I'm not even a child of God, and he sure doesn't want to have anything to do with me, and so I will not seek after him at all. But what he's telling us here, yes, we are to be convicted of sin, but your heart is not to condemn you in believing that you're no longer a child of God. You are to rest in the assurance of your relationship with God. And though you're not perfect, you can approach God in prayer and confidence, not cockiness, but confidence. You can approach God in confidence because you are his child and he is your Father. It is because of your relationship with him. And it's interesting that word confidence, when it says right here in verse 21, we have confidence before God. That word that's rendered confidence stood in the ancient Greece for the most valued right of a citizen in a free state. And that was the right to speak his mind unhampered by fear or shame. And they felt that was one of the greatest rights they had in a free state. I could stand, I could speak, and without fear or without shame. And that is the way that we should come into our relationship with God and come into his presence, is that we can honestly pour out our hearts to God, that we can stand by in front of him as our heavenly Father and say, I'm just pouring my heart out to you. This is what I struggle with. This is how I think I've messed up. This is a direction that I've taken that I wish I had not taken. And I'm coming to you as my heavenly Father. I'm looking for forgiveness, but at the same time, I'm looking for strength. And I've got to be able to find some kind of way to be able to get out of this funk that I've been in and to be able to get back on track. But I want to come to you. And what he's saying is that God is greater than our heart. So don't let our heart condemn us. Convict us, yes, of sin, but don't condemn us. And then come before our Heavenly Father in confidence, knowing that he loves you more than you can even realize, and is his desire that you also get on that right track. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Come boldly before his throne. And so the last thing is that to reclaim praying ground by obedience to God. Reclaim praying ground by obedience to God. I don't know how many of you have heard that phrase, you're on praying ground. I know I've heard people talk about it, say, "Woo, man, now you're on praying ground." Yeah, you're on praying ground. Well, we need to reclaim that. We need to reclaim that praying ground. He explains this in verse 22. He says in 22 that, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So he's saying, don't let your heart condemn you. Come before God in confidence. And then when you pray, it says in 22, then whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and we do what pleases him. That whatever we ask that he would do. What it means is as we seek to live in a way that pleases God, by practicing his truth, loving one another, our desires began to be molded into his desires. There's a quality of intimacy that is in touch with God's heart. And prayers are springing out of our lives with this fruitful and intimate relationship that we have with God. And God's desires are our desires. And we're praying for God's will and not my will. And all of a sudden, he says, you are on praying ground. And when you are being obedient to him, you are on praying ground to where you are so intimate with the Father that you're praying and it's matching up with his will. And that's when it's just the beauty of this life that we're to live together. And so it is that our answers to prayers are predicated on our obedience to God's commands. Obedience and intimacy with God will lead to answers of prayers. Now, this does not mean that we have a blank check to just ask whatever we will. It's not one of those things where you say, you know, all week, if I keep all 10 commandments, then when I come to God the next week, I can ask him anything and he'll give me. Blank check on there. You know, wouldn't that be right? It'd be good. You know, kind of like saying, hey, could you heal Chumo Kiki's knee for today at 1:30? You know, one of those kind of prayers. Just kind of work that out. I've been good this week. Won't you honor this prayer? It's not a blank check. It's not a blank check on that at all. But what he is saying is that if we will be obedient and we begin to build this intimate relationship with God, then as we are walking together with him, then our prayers, our will, and his desires, and they're kind of matching up. And then we're finding that our desires and his will, they're all kind of matching up. And he said, that's where we want to be. And you can have that confidence because you are a child of God. But he said at the end of verse 22, because there are these commandments, says that you are to keep these commandments. And look what he says these commandments are. They're threefold. And he says, number one is that we pattern our life after Jesus. Pattern your life after Jesus. He says, whoever keeps these, he says that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. That we believe in the name of Jesus Christ. When he says believe in the name, believe in the character, pattern your life after Jesus. And what did Jesus say? He says, whatever the Father says to do, I do. When I see the Father working, this is where I work. And so we pattern our life after Jesus. We're obedient to him, and we walk according to what he says do. And the second thing is to love one another. He says in here we need to love one another. That's what we just talked about. And the third is that we would abide in God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And abide in God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if you're doing these three things, then you are walking in an intimacy with God, patterning your life after Jesus, loving one another, abiding in God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, it will reassure your heart that I am a child of God. Listen, we will all go through those times of questioning and doubt. And there's one thing to question about a direction that I'm taking and feeling like maybe I've gone wrong. And I look in God's word and I've discovered that some of the things I'm doing, they're putting me in a wrong direction. And I need to ask for forgiveness and get back right with God. That's normal. But what happens sometimes is we begin to do those things and Satan begins to condemn our hearts to the point to where we question, am I really a child of God? And yet we know we've had that salvation experience. And if we get to that point to where our heart condemns us and it causes us to get further away from God, then Satan's getting a victory and we're not. And what we need to do is to be able to understand that God is greater than our heart. The verdict has already been decided. You are a child of God. Now, there's some of you that would say, you know, I don't think I've ever made that decision. I gotta be real straight with you. Yeah, I'm trying to be as good as I can. I don't have no idea what that standard is, but I'm trying to do everything that I can. Well, then I would encourage you today to make that decision. Jesus has done everything for you. He's died on the cross, rose from the dead, provided this bridge for you to come to God. And today could be that day. And as we've talked about, is when this service is over, there's a connection room. We'd love to be able to talk to you and just walk through that and answer any questions that you may have. Okay? Reassurance that you are a child of God. Let's get reassured in our heads. Let's get reassured in our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. And thank you for salvation to where you give us the opportunity to be your children. And then, Lord, I thank you for these words of reassurance. Because doubts do creep in our minds at times. And we pray that through the words that John has spoken, through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we would be strengthened in our walk with you and to be reassured that we are children of God. And take that reassurance and for us to be people that would love one another and with people that would love you. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.